Your Bibles this evening, go to Psalms chapter number 1. Psalms chapter 1 this evening. And let me thank you for being in your place tonight. And I hope that we can leave here in just a little while saying it was good to be in the house of the Lord. So Psalms chapter 1 tonight is where we're going to be. And if you found your place and if you are able, stand with me out of respect for the reading of God's Word. So Psalms chapter 1. And if you've found that spot there, stand with me if you're able. If you're having a hard time finding it, just go right to the middle of the Bible. That's probably the closest that you'll get. So open up, you'll right to the middle. Psalms chapter number 1. And we're going to begin reading verse number 1, just 6 verses. Verse number 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight. I pray that you would use your word in my heart and in my life. I pray that you would give me what I stand in need of. We don't simply need to hear a sermon, we need to hear from your Spirit. So, Father, we ask that that would happen this evening. You promised in your word that where two or three are gathered together in your name, that you would be there in the midst of them. And it's you, it's your word, it's your name, and it's your Spirit that brings us together here tonight. So I pray that you would, Father, meet with us. And in your Son's name we pray. And all the church said, amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Psalms chapter 1 is a diagnosis of what it means to have roots. Psalms chapter 1 is a diagnosis or an instruction of what it means to be a man, to be a woman, to be a family, to be a church that has substance. That's what it means to have roots. It means to be substantial. It means to have some substance about your life. To have something that lasts. To have something that can endure. We all understand the importance of a tree needing to have good roots. It needs to have roots so that it can grow. It needs to have roots so that it can handle storms. It needs to have roots so that it can have some stability. It needs to have roots so that it can be protected. This is really what Psalms chapter 1 is about. It's really a chapter that teaches us about how we can have roots when it comes to our spiritual life or when it comes to our spirituality. Roots are important because it gives us substance. Roots are important because it provides soil. It provides moisture, rather, for us. But roots are not just important for those things. Roots also limit us. If you have roots, then you are tied down. If you have roots, then you cannot move. If you have roots, then you are attached. So in the one hand, roots are good because they provide protection and they provide nourishment and they provide help and they provide safety. And on the other hand, roots are bad because roots limit freedom. You can't go where you want to go when you have roots. You can't move about however you choose to move about when you have roots. So roots in maybe a negative way, roots would would really, they would provide stability, but that would also, or could also be looked at as a negative. It's looked at as a negative, certainly in our culture today, because the flag that everyone wants to wave today is the flag of freedom. We all want our own freedom. We all want our own way. And so our world, our culture, our society really praises anything in our world, anything in our life that gives us the freedom that we want. We want the freedom to decide our own destiny. We want the freedom to write our own morality. We want the freedom to decide what our own spiritual reality ought to be. We want the freedom to choose what we want, when we want, and how we want it. And if we want those kind, and or if we want that kind of freedom, well, then we can't have roots that go too deep. Because the deeper the roots go, the less freedom we have. The deeper the roots go, the less likely it is for the tree to be moved about with various winds. But the deeper the roots go, the less freedom the tree has to move about. That's really what the psalmist, that's the metaphor that the psalmist is giving. You have to understand the metaphor to understand the power. So the metaphor is, this is how you get roots. This is how roots grow. These are how roots are developed. This is how, spiritually speaking, you find substance, you find stability, you find something that endures. But when you find substance and stability and endurance, when you find that, what you also need to know is you are not free in some areas of your life to call your own shots. So how then should we develop roots, or why should we develop roots? Well, I'm going to give them to you just as may be seen throughout the text. It's a progression first, it's a process second, it's a promise third, and it's a provision fourth. So it's a progression, a process, a promise, a provision. Okay, so notice the progression that we find when we talk about the need for having roots. Look at this. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. So blessed is the man that. Okay, now what you're going to read throughout the rest of these verses is he's basically saying this. Blessed or happy or satisfied or fulfilled is the man that does this, and unsatisfied and unfulfilled and unblessed and unhappy is the man that does that. So it's a, if you want to be happy and fulfilled and satisfied, and if you want to have endurance and stability, these are the things you do. And if you don't want that, if you don't want satisfaction or fulfillment or happiness or blessedness, if you don't want that, then these are the things you do. So it's the progression. Blessed is the man that. Notice how it progresses. That walks, that stands. What's the last one? Okay, about 25% of the people read it, right? Blessed is the man that walks, that stands, that... So blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. The idea being given is we're casual acquaintances, we're both headed to a similar destination, and so we're walking. It's casual. And then blessed is the man that does not stand. There's this standing. And now we're not just headed in a direction as casual acquaintances, but now we're actually building a relationship and we're talking one with another. And I'm finding out about you and you're finding out about me. And then the progression to sitting. You see the progression? Walking, standing, sitting. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, standeth in the way of sinners, sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Listen, before you started sitting, you started walking. Before you started sitting, you started walking. That's what he's saying. It began with heading in a direction as casual acquaintances. Notice the other progression. The ungodly, the sinners, the scornful. It's this downward progression. It's digressing, if you really want to understand it that way. It's actually not progressing, because that would be in a positive sense. It's actually digressing. It's in a negative sense. It's, he's saying, it's walking, standing, sitting, and then it's ungodly, sinners, scornful. Ungodly, not like God. Not like God. That's, by the way, that's all of us. Not like God. Not like God in my natural inclinations. I'm not like God in my natural wants or desires. I'm not like God in the natural way that life goes. Then to sinner, rebelling against God. Not just not like God, but now rebelling against God. I know what God says, but I don't really care. I want to do my own thing anyway. To scornful. I know I'm not like God. I know what God says, and I want to do my own thing. And now I want to sit here and ridicule anyone else who is doing what God says. You see the digression? Not the progression, but you see the digression. Walking, standing, sitting, ungodly, sinners, or scornful. So the person who has no roots, the person who has no stability, the person who has no endurance, the person who has no substance then, is this person. The person who is walking in the counsel of the ungodly, standing in the way of sinners, and is sitting in the seat of the scornful. And he says that. Look down at verse number 4. The ungodly are not so, but are like, so you could say, the ungodly are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. So the ungodly, or the wicked, or the scornful, or the sinner, that person is like the chaff which the wind driveth away. So he's talking about an agricultural term, and he's referencing when they would separate like the husk from the kernel. They would go in, they would bring in cattle, and they would trample down in these large granaries. They would trample down all the wheat. They would trample down everything. The chaff, the husk, and the corn. They trample it all down. They cut it all down. So now you just have piles that would all sit on the ground. And they would go in, and they would pick up one of the ways that they would sift the grain from the excess of the waste, the kernel from the husk, is they would pick this up and they would throw it up in the air. And when it was thrown up in the air, the heavier substance, the kernel, would fall to the ground. The grain would fall to the ground. It's heavier. And then the wind would blow away the lighter substance, and that's the husk or the shelling or the exterior part of the seed. So they would pick it up. They would throw it up in the air. The grain, being heavier, would fall to the ground. The wind would blow away anything that was lighter. That's what he's saying. The ungodly are like the chaff. They have no substance. They have no stability. They have no endurance. They are like chaff, and wherever the wind blows, it's like a husk, and wherever the wind blows, they are just blown about. It looks really good on the exterior, but there's absolutely no substance interior. It's a show. It's a facade. It's a life without weight. There's no anchor. Everything is built on the external, and there's absolutely nothing internal. Chaff to be blown about by the winds of public opinion. Chaff to be blown about by the winds of trends or fads. Chaff to be blown about by impulses, by feelings, by reactions. Chaff to be blown about with suffering or trials. You have no roots. We have no substance. We have no weight. There is nothing that keeps you firm. There's no anchor. There's no rock. There's no weight. Which is, by the way, how most people are. Just chaff. Just wherever the wind blows is the way they're headed. Whatever the trend is the direction they go. Whatever popular opinion is, that's the direction that they'll go. And I got a question for you. Here it is. What are the non-negotiables? in your life? I want you to think about that. What are the areas in your life that are non-negotiable? It's not up for discussion. It's not up for negotiation. What are the non-negotiables in your life? Chaff? Someone who's weightless? Someone who's substanceless? Someone who has no stability, no endurance? Someone who has, they don't have any non-negotiables. Everything's up for negotiation. When it comes to your morality, what is a non-negotiable? It's not up for discussion. It's not up for debate. I don't have to think about it. It's a non-negotiable. When it comes to your spirituality, what is a non-negotiable? When it comes to your faith, what is a non-negotiable? This is not up for discussion. There's weight there. There's substance there. It's more than just impulse. It's more than just a feeling. It's more than just a trend. It's more than just popular opinion. It's more than just respectability or reputation. It's more than that. There's actually weight. There's actually substance. This is a non-negotiable in my life. I would argue that most people have never considered the non-negotiables. Most people have never spent time to sit down and go, this is a absolute non-negotiable when it comes to what I do, where I go, what I say, how I act, how I treat people, what I give, the way I interact with my wife, the way I interact with my husband, the way I interact with my kids. What are the areas in your life that are absolute non-negotiables? The thing about chaff, the thing about the ungodly, the thing about the wicked, the thing is they have no non-negotiables. It's all up for discussion. Truth, can we really know what truth is? Can we really know there is a God? Can we really know there is reality? Can we really know there is? Everything's up for discussion. Okay, but not someone who is rooted, not someone who has substance, not someone who has weight. There are non-negotiables. What are your non-negotiables? What causes a life to be like chaff, then? What causes us to be like husk, just blown about? What causes us to just listen to popular opinion and follow in without any real thought, without any real thinking? This is mass pandemonium. Everybody else is doing it, so we're doing it. Everybody else said it, so I'm it. I heard somebody say one time, and so I'm believing it. Well, this one person this one time told me this one thing, so it must be true. Wait, but where are the non-negotiables in your life? Listen, I don't let tonight just be another service. I want you to answer that. Like answer that in your own life. What are those areas of your life you say, this is non-negotiable? This will not, cannot budge. Because if you do not have them, then what Psalms 1 is teaching us is it's all chaff then. It's all negotiable, and whatever wind blows in is what you'll do. Whatever the popular trend is the way you go. What are the areas in your life that are absolute non-negotiables? The Bible says to be chaff then is to be ungodly. Don't be afraid, it's a really big word, but literally, ungodly is simply this, to not be like God. Godly is to be like God. So then, ungodly is to be not like God. That's what he's saying. In what areas then? Just very, very simply, to be ungodly means that your soul is not rooted in God. This is the easiest explanation. To be ungodly means you've put your roots someplace other than in God. We sunk our roots into a tradition, but not into God. We sunk our roots into approval, but not into God. We sunk our roots into success or riches or love or we sunk our roots into everything other than God. We sunk our roots into popularity, or we sunk our roots into likability, or we sunk our roots into entertainment. To be ungodly simply means that you've put your roots someplace other than in God. So when it comes to deciding things in your life, you do not consider God. when it comes to deciding joys, when it comes to deciding substance, when it comes to deciding goods, bads, pros, cons, you've left God out and you've decided to sink your roots on something else. You've decided this, whatever it is, this financial decision or my own aspirations or dreams or my own need for approval or acceptance, I'm standing on that. That matters more to me than God. And the person who has decided that is the person who is like chaff, where the wind just blows and everywhere, in any time, you're just blown about every which way. No substance, no endurance. By the way, just because you're in church tonight does not mean you are godly. An ungodly person might be someone who doesn't believe in God at all. It might be someone who doesn't even know that there is a God. Or it might be someone who is just indifferent to God. Or it might be someone who's made up their own version of what they think God is. Let's be careful that we are people of substance and not of just externals. So that's the progression. Number two, the process. Okay, I get it, Dave. I don't want to be just blown about. I want to have substance. I want to have some non-negotiables in my life. I want to have something firm. And it's not public opinion. It's not popular say. It's not trends. It's not approval. It's not acceptance. It's not finances. It's going to be God. But how? Because if you're not careful, this just becomes Christianese, right? Here's how Christianese sounds. It sounds like this. I'm just building my life on Jesus. Okay, what does that mean? It means I'm building my life on God's word. What does that mean? It means I got a Bible. What does that mean? It means I read it every now and then. What does that mean? What does it mean to build our life on God? What does it mean to be rooted in God? Well, he tells you, verse number two. Look at verse number two. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. The entire book of Psalms is really a book about how we understand God and how God understands us and how we understand God through several lenses. Like we understand God through our depression or through our hurts or through our loneliness or through our trials or through our suffering or through our good times and bad times. That's really what Psalms is. Psalm is, here's how you understand God through these different seasons of your life. It's a beautiful letter. It's been called a book of prayers. It's really not a book just of prayers. It's a book of here's how you understand God. But it's also a revelation to us how God understands us. And so like in any good book, there's always a good introduction, right? And the introduction is supposed to, here's what you're going to learn when you read this book. It's why you shouldn't skip the introduction of the book. Most people, they get a book like, go right to the back and just read the back page. And whatever the back says, that's what we're doing, right? Psalms, you get to read chapter one, the introduction, and then it's going to help you understand everything else. It's not an accident that Psalms chapter one is actually chapter one. So chapter one, you want to understand the rest of the book. You got to understand this. Understand what? What do we need to understand? We need to understand that his delight is in the law of the Lord. The person who is rooted, the person who is growing, the person who has a vibrant relationship with God, the person who has substance. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. So what he's saying is, he wants us to think about our relationship with God. He wants you and me to think about our relationship with God. So here's the next slide. Ready? Unless you meditate on God's word, you will not fulfill God's word. So as demonstration of meditation, I would like for you to sit Indian style, and let's put our hands up and let's, no, we're not going to do that. When most people read the word meditation, that's exactly what they think. It means we got to sit like in awkward positions and hum. That's not the word meditation at all. The word meditation, it literally means to take and to work out into your life. Take and work it out in your life. So unless you meditate on God's word, you will not fulfill God's word. James says the same thing. He writes the New Testament. James writes his letter and he says this. Be a doer of the word and not a hearer only, unless you deceive yourself and the truth is not in you. So it's possible to come to church and hear his word intellectually. It's possible to come to church and hear his word and even memorize it. It's possible to know the verse before the pastor ever finishes reading it. It's possible to memorize it and have his intellectual understanding of the word of God, but not actually have it worked down into your life. Not actually be doing the word. James is calling you to act on God's word. To take God's word and act on it. Take this verse. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, standeth in the way of sinners, sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Now, act on it. That's what he's saying. John talks about the same, a similar idea. James, be a doer of the word, not a hearer only. John talks about the same word. John, same idea. John says this, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Okay, so we all know that that's talking about Jesus, but what does that mean about Jesus? It means literally the word, what God said in his word, what God's expectation is in his word, God's word, it became flesh. And Jesus fulfilled everything that God demanded in his word. That's what we understand. That's what we understand. Okay. So Jesus fulfilled everything that God expected in his word. In how? In that he became flesh. In what he did. In the places he went, in the things he said, in the miracles he performed, in the death he died, in the resurrection that he rose from. He became flesh. And he did what God in his word said. Meditation is taking what you know in your brain, the word of God says, and actually making it real to your behavior. Meditation is taking what God's word says, what you know in your head, and actually making it real in your behavior or in your emotions. In fact, some of the most famous psalms are, in fact, meditation. Psalm chapter 103, very famous psalm. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Oh, bless the Lord, O my soul. David isn't praying. That's not a prayer. David isn't looking up to heaven going, Dear Heavenly Father, bless the Lord, O my soul. No, David's talking to himself. David's literally talking to himself and speaking to, it's okay to talk to yourself. It's just bad when you answer yourself, right? David is talking to himself. He's saying, no, I know this looks like a bad situation. I know this looks really difficult. I know it looks like God's not in control. I know it, but bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. I know God's holy. I know God's good. I know God's loving. David takes something intellectually, and he works it down into his life, emotionally and physically, and in reality. This is what meditation means. It means to take what you know to be true of God and actually work it down and into your life. Meditation is taking the word of God and what you know to be true about God and thinking through the implications of those things into your life. So it's saying this. Because I believe this, or because the Bible says this, here are the implications for my life. Here are the implications for my family. Here are the implications for how I work my job. Here are the implications for what I'll do with my money. Here are the implications for how I'll raise my children. Here are the implications for the people that I'll associate with or not associate with. Here are the implications for what I'll do on my Sundays. Here are the implications. Because of what I know to be true about God, or because of what I know of what God says in His Word, now I'm going to actually work out the implications of that truth. Does that make sense, or are you asleep? Okay, so about half. All right, good. An easy way to do this, we talked about this in the past, but an easy way to do this, right? We talked about the three R's before. How do we pray the Scriptures? Something to rejoice about, something to repent of, and something to request. So when we read the Scriptures, meditation then is basically, okay, think about this. The Bible teaches that God is our Father. That's how the Lord's Prayer starts, right? Our Father, which art in heaven. Okay, so meditation then on our Father would be this. Something to rejoice about. What are 10 good things that are real things for you and real things for me that God is my Father? What are 10 reasons why we can praise God? Because He's our Father. Meditation is thinking of those 10 reasons. Meditation is deciding to sit down, turn off the TV, shut off the phone, mute the remote, sit down and go, why is it good that God is my Father? And to mull it over and to think it out and to work it down. What are the implications for your life and for my life? God's our Father. That's what we rejoice about. That's what we pray of. But what do we need to be? What needs to be repented of? What needs to be repented of? Okay, if God is my Father, in what way have I rebelled against my Father? So those are the things I repent of. And then what is there to be requested of God? If God is my Father, and I'm praising Him for these 10 things, and I'm repentant of these 25 things, and then I'm going to make a request of these 2 or 3 things, because God is my Father, I can ask Him this. That is meditation. The actual working of the Word of God down into your life. Not sitting in Indian style and humming. Not just opening your Bible tonight before you go to bed and going, oh, I got to hurry up and read the Scriptures. Why do the heathen rage? Why do the people imagine a vain thing? I have no idea. This is confusing. I'm going to bed. No, that's not meditation either. No, meditation is taking the Word of God and working it down into your life. Number 3, the promise. If you do this, if I do this, look at verse 3. And He shall be. He shall be. You got to go, will happen. And He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bringeth forth fruit in His season, and His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever He doeth shall prosper. He shall be. Here's the promise. If we take the Word of God, work it down into our life, then we will become like a tree. The image, you're not like literally a tree, okay? It's like the metaphor. You will be like a tree that is planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in a season. The leaf doesn't wither and the fruit prosperous. You are like that. You have substance. You have stability. You have endurance. That's what He's saying. You have roots. So that when the wind blows, you aren't just blown about every which way. So that when you go through hard seasons or droughts, you don't dry up. The leaf doesn't wither. He doesn't say all the seasons are sunshine and roses. That's not what He says. Whoever thinks about God's Word and does God's Word, it's always good for them. You and I know way too much about life to know better than that. No, what He says is, while you go through the winter season, you will be like a tree. And the tree, the leaf will not wither, and whatsoever you do will prosper, and you will bring forth fruit in season. Bringeth forth fruit. He's speaking futuristically. He's not speaking immediately. He's speaking futuristically. He's not speaking immediately. And that's where a lot of people get put out with Christianity, because they go, look, I came to church. Why aren't things better? Look, I showed up. I dropped some money in the plate. Why is my wife still nagging me? Why is my husband still a bum? Why don't my kids obey? Why is my boss a jerk face? That's something really bad, by the way. Jerk face, you don't want to be that. Well, why aren't things snippety snap? Click my heels, I went to church. The fruit, the tree brings forth fruit in its season. That's what he's saying. It will happen. It's a promise. It will happen, even though maybe right now for you it feels like it's not happening. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bringeth forth fruit in his season. Roots enable you to handle the storm. You've lived long enough, and I've lived long enough to know there's always a storm. I think it's Adrian Rogers said, you're either coming out of a storm, you're in a storm, or a storm is coming. Roots enable you to handle the storm. This is what verse 3 is saying. It helps you to stand your ground. It gives you stability. It gives you certainty. It gives you protection. It helps you build mass. Why? Here's why. Because God alone is stable. Build on God. Why? Because God alone is stable. Think of this question. What do you have in your life that can't be taken away by the end of the day today? What do you have in your life that could not be taken away? Health? We know better than that. Money? We know way better than that. Friendship? Do I even need to go there? What do you have that cannot be taken away by the end of the day today? Nothing. No. One thing. God. Everything else may be stripped away. Everything else can be lost. Everything else can be forfeited. And if you look in history past, for believers, that has actually happened. There's been a lot of believers who've gotten sick. There have been a lot of believers who've been persecuted. There have been a lot of believers who've had their wealth stripped from them, or their fame or popularity taken. There have been a lot of people who've lost good friends. That's all happened. But not one believer in the history of the world has ever lost God. No believers ever wake up and go, oh my goodness, my friends left me, my wife left me, but God left me too. Oh my word. No. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away, but blessed be the name of the Lord, Job said. No. The good stuff comes and the good stuff goes, but God stays the same. That's what he says. Friends come, friends go. My wife told me to curse God. My friends told me to curse God. Nobody likes me in the city anymore, but I am not cursing God. I know my Redeemer liveth. What's he doing? He's meditating. He's taking what he knows and he's working it down into his life. He's telling his emotions, this is what you feel. I know my belief. I know my Redeemer liveth. I know God is stable. God is all I've got. That's the only thing that'll make you a stable person. That's the only thing, that is the only position that will allow you to handle storms. The Bible says God has no beginning, God has no ending. God alone lasts forever. God alone has substance. God alone is always there. God alone is solid. God alone matters. Everything else in the world is fleeting. Everything else in the world is fading. Everything else in the world can be lost, but God will never be lost. This is why the promise of verse 3 is true. This is why the promise of verse 3 will happen. Because it's made from God. That's the promise. The provision. Last one. I'll go fast. Last one. Provision. You've listened great. Why can this be true? Why can it be true that God alone will last? Well, the simple answer is simply this. That we all deserve to be chaff. We all deserve to be blown about by the wind and left to burn in the fire. We all deserve to be driven about, to be driven away, because we have all tried to live our life our own way. We've all tried to do our own thing, what we thought was best. We've all turned from God. You read over and over the authors of the scriptures. This is what they say. No one seeks after God. No one naturally drifts toward good. No one wakes up in the morning and goes, "Woohoo! I'm spiritual." Nobody does that. No, nobody does that. No one naturally drifts. No man seeketh after God. No, none do good. No, not one. I love that Paul says that. No one does good. Not even one person does good. Just in case you didn't get it, no one does good. We all deserve to be chaff. We all deserve the penalty for going our own way. We all deserve to suffer the penalty of our own sins. But Christ came into this world and suffered our penalty for us. Christ became chaff. Christ became the dust in the wind. Christ was dried up and blown away so that your sins and my sins could be forgiven. So now, when you look at the law of God and you measure yourself according to the law of God, that's why Paul says, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because Christ took my condemnation. Because I've sunk my roots in so many other places other than God, and I deserve to be blown away. And yet Christ came into this world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And what does that do? We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. And when we see his love for us, we respond to that love. We don't sink our roots into God and into his word because we're so wise and we're so smart and we're so spiritual. We sink our roots into the word of God because God sunk his love, the Lord Jesus Christ, for us. That's why we sink our roots. When I see Christ becoming chaff, oh, that makes me want to sink my roots into his word. When I see Christ going under the fire that I deserved, I want to sink my roots into his word. I want to live the way he asks. I want to do the things he asks. I want to take his word and not let it just be something I know in my head, but let it actually be something I work into my life. I want a Christianity that has some substance to it. I want to be a dad of substance. I want to be a husband of substance. I want to be a pastor of substance. I don't want it to be a show or a facade. I want us to be a church of substance. Do you want substance? Oh, you better sink your roots into the Word of God. Meditate. How often should we meditate, Dave? Well, day and night. That'll cut it. Well, how many days and nights? Just every day and every night. Except on the weekends? No, every day. Every night. Of the New Testament, somebody a lot smarter than me did a research on this. Of the New Testament quotations of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's 1,800 verses in the scriptures that quote what the Lord Jesus Christ said. Of those 1,800 verses, 180 of those verses are where the Lord Jesus Christ was quoting the Old Testament. So 10% of the recorded words that we have from Christ are Christ quoting the Old Testament. 10% of what Christ said, he was saying from the Old Testament. If it was important for Christ 10% of the time to quote the scripture, how important is it for you and me to build our lives on the scripture? In every situation, when he's being tempted by Satan, what does he do? He quotes the scriptures. When he's being harassed by the Pharisees, what do you do? You do err, not knowing the scriptures. When he's dying on the cross, my Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's a quotation from Psalms chapter 22. When he's being tempted, when he's being mocked and harassed, when he's being tried, and when he's dying. He's quoting the scripture. Every situation and in every season. His most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. You've heard that it's been said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, but I say unto you that thou shalt not look upon a woman to lust after her, because that's committed adultery already with her in your heart. You heard it said by them of old time that thou shalt not kill. Well, I say unto you that you should not look on your brother and you should not say to your brother, thou fool, I messed that whole verse up. Whatever that verse is, you can't hate your brother or say any mean things to him, right? You know what the Sermon on the Mount is? You know what that is? He's taking the Ten Commandments. You've heard it said, thou shalt not. He's taking the Ten Commandments, and he's working them out into your life. He's saying, don't you realize, before you ever picked up that hatchet, before you ever picked up that gun and shot your neighbor or that person, before you ever murdered someone, don't you realize that hatred, that thing that drove you to murder, was that disdain that you had for them way back here? Don't you realize that murder started in your heart before you ever picked up the gun? You see what he's doing? He's saying, here's the word of law, here's the law of God, do it, don't do it. No, he's saying, here's the law of God, but think of the implications of the law of God. Think that this murder started way back here when you looked with disdain and dislike and thought yourself better than him and his life to be nothing. That's where murder started. That's when you were guilty. And everything up till murder was a show. Everything up till murder was a facade. Don't think adultery happened just in the act. Don't you realize the implications of adultery? That this adulterous act started way back here when you looked and you lusted. When you looked at something that was not yours or rightfully yours and you lusted after it. Don't you realize that this is where it started? What's he doing? He's asking us to take his word, to take the word of God and work it down into the implications of our life. If this is true, if the Bible is right, if God is this way, what must it mean for me? Anything less than that is chaff. Anything less than that has no weight. Anything less than that has no roots. Psalms chapter 1. How can we be rooted? Meditate on the word of God day and night. Day and night. Let's stand together for prayer, shall we?